tape recorded message number TL37, Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and open to the Gospel according to John, John's Gospel, chapter 11, and our study begins with verse 27. I would like to go back a few passages to make the connection. Mary is conversing with the Lord Jesus, and she has said to him, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." But she says, "I know now that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you." And Jesus saith unto her, "Your brother shall rise again." That was specific, right to the point. Your brother Lazarus will rise again. Now Martha generalizes and says to him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection, in, not at, but in the last day." For when God assumes sovereignty, when the kingdom of God begins, when the glory of the Lord is revealed and all flesh will see it together, when God causes judgment to be heard from heaven, when God enlightens the world, he is going to judge both the living and the dead, and then resurrections begin to take place. And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. These things are personalized in me. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." I have been asked as to the correctness of that translation. I believe that that is probably not as accurate as we could make it, but I believe that it's as accurate as it needs to be. If we would set forth the tenses here, the Greek, I would translate this, "He who is believing in me, even if he should be dying, shall be living. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Now, I've told you already that the Greek word eon is here, and we have to have a time element in this. If we do not have a time element, then verse 25 contradicts verse 26. For in verse 25 it says, "He that believeth in me, though he should be dying, shall be living." And we cannot make verse 26 to say, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." What it actually says here, that he should by no means be dying in respect to the eon. When God assumes sovereignty, there's some men going to die in respect to that eon. In fact, I suppose that if I were taking over the world, and if I were to be its absolute ruler, I think there's some people that if I had the wisdom and the power to judge them, that I certainly would not permit to live. I just would not permit it. And I wouldn't say that at the present time. I have no ability to judge men or decide who should live and who should not. But I do know this, that when Jesus Christ judges the living, he will determine that some are to no longer live. And when Jesus Christ judges the dead, he will determine that some are not to remain in the state of death, but are to be raised from the dead to enjoy all the blessings of the kingdom eon. Now when he said, "Do you believe this?" she said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." You know, this woman here in her confession demonstrates that she has come to the faith that God would bring us all to. The purpose for which this Gospel of John was written is so that everyone that reads it might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life through his name. So she believed that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, that would come into the world. Now when she had said this, that he was the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world, She went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come, and he calleth for thee." Now, just as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come to the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. Now, the Jews then, which were with her in the house, and who had comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." That was their interpretation of her actions. They did not know that she had gone to meet with the Lord, and they simply reasoned that she'd gone to the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." The very same thing that Martha said to him before in the 21st verse, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Now when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and he was troubled. And his question was simply this, "Where have ye laid him?" Of course, meaning, "Where have you buried him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see, we will point it out." And at this point, we're told that Jesus wept. Now, the Greek here really says that he shed tears. You know, there was some very elaborate mourning carried on at funerals. Our Lord did not wail. Our Lord did not really weep. All we're told here is that Jesus shed tears. The Greek word dakruo, that's what it means. And when the Jews saw these tears come to his eyes, they said to the Jews, "Behold..." Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." Now, the 35th verse is the shortest verse in the Bible, just two words. And of course, the question will always be as to why did he weep? But he being a man of like passions as we are, and he being a man of like feelings as we are, as he saw this sorrow, and I suppose realized the great sorrow that the presence of death and the presence of sin would bring through so many centuries, the tears came to his eyes. The interpretation of the Jews was this was because he loved Lazarus, and that was true, but that is not the reason why he wept. But some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind," and we're going right back now to the 9th chapter, and some of them are saying, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Well, Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, he cometh to the grave. It is explained to us that this grave was a cave, and that a stone lay upon it. A stone formed the door. And Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Well, Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, you would see the glory of God?" See, all of these facts are recorded to make it very plain to us that Lazarus was not in a coma. They knew how long he had been dead, and by this time, they said, putrefaction has set in, decay has set in. By this time, an offensive odor would come in the grave. He's been dead 4 days. But the answer of Jesus was, did not I say unto thee that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then we're told they took away the stone, the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." He knew already that he had been heard. He knew what he was going to do, and he knew he'd been heard. And he said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And the word here for sent is apostello, that I am one whom you have commissioned and authorized. And when he had thus spoken to the Father, he cried with a loud voice, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, he did not say, "Lazarus, come down from heaven and get back in your body." He spoke to the one who was in the grave, the one who had been placed there 4 days before, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And, of course, quite a few commentators have already said long before me that if he had not spoken the name Lazarus, and if this was a cemetery, and we have reason to believe that it was, that everyone in that cemetery would have come forth. But he designated Lazarus, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And you know, my hope rests in the fact that someday God will speak my name, and I will come forth from the grave to stand in my lot, to enjoy life under God's government, to be a part and a portion of it, to see all of the wonderful and marvelous things that will take place, with no illness in the picture, with no death in the future. Thank God for the day when, because of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that your name will be spoken, and my name will be spoken, and we personally and individually will be called forth from the grave. If others come forth, that'll be because their name was spoken at the same time, but the name that we will hear will be our name when God calls us forth. Now we're told he that was dead. Notice how explicit it is and how this fits in with the truth concerning death. He that was dead came forth. He was still bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, just the way that they placed him there. His face was still bound about with the napkin. When we come to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will find that this napkin has been removed and has been folded and is in a place by itself. But Lazarus is still bound about with this napkin. And then the word of the Lord Jesus was unto them that stood by, loose him and let him go. Unwind these grave clothes, remove the napkin and let him go. Now we're told many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, they believed on him. What else could they do? Well, some didn't do it. Some rejected the very evidence. They rejected the evidence of their eyes, the evidence of their senses. They rejected all evidence, but some did not, and they believed in him. But some of them just went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Now, such a wonderful miracle has been performed. The news of this is going to spread abroad, that the fact that when this report came to the Pharisees, they gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. Now, this is an official meeting. This is just as if that the mayor and the chief of police and the councilman of a city would meet to determine what should be done about a certain thing or about a certain person. And in their conversation they said, what in the world are we going to do? Because this man doeth many miracles. There was no question about it. They knew that he did them. But of course, if they admitted that he was the Christ, then they're going to have to step down from their place. If they admitted that he was the king of Israel, then they're going to have to be subject to him. And they couldn't do that. And they said, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. That's somewhat hyperbolic, but that's the way they looked about it. If we just let this thing go on and he goes about healing the sick and raising the dead and causing the blind to see, the result will be that all men will believe on him. And then, of course, their fleshly idea is that his following will be so great that they'll set him up as a king, and then the Romans will simply come, and they'll be stronger than we are, and they've got greater armies than we have, and they're better equipped than we are, and they'll just take away both our place and our nation. They're trying to reason that something should be done about this man. And one of them, named Caiaphas, he being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all. You have no understanding, no appreciation of this situation. You don't even consider it that it's expedient. And this word expedient means it's to our advantage. It's an advantage to us that one should die for the people and the whole nation perish not. It's just as if he says it doesn't seem right that we should just plan to kill any man. But if we don't kill this man, then the whole nation is going to perish. And we'll save the nation by killing this man. And then the Spirit of God explains to us that he did not speak this of himself, but he being the high priest that year, he prophesied that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should perish not. For he was the high priest, and he who was the high priest was in an office that had been established by God. And therefore, if God saw fit to use this man to speak a truth that he didn't understand, well, God could use him as readily as he could use the dumb ass that spake to Balaam. He could so do, and he did. And the result was that he prophesied. He spoke forth the word of God that Jesus should die for that nation. And not in the line that he expected, not according to his reasoning, but the Lord Jesus did die, and he died for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that he also should gather together in one the children of God, Israel looked upon as the covenant children, related to God by a covenant, and that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now, this doesn't have to do with God gathering us in as if we were children that had wandered away from home and God was looking for us. This doesn't have to do with sinners and saviors, but this has to do with the covenant children of Israel, called Israel, and many were scattered abroad, and he was not only going to die for those who were a part of the nation in Palestine, but even those that have lost their citizenship and were scattered throughout the known world at that time. Well, from that day forth, they took counsel together. They made plans and they devised schemes for to put him to death. And as a result, he walked no more openly among the Jews, no longer publicly. But he went thence in unto a country near to the wilderness. You see, you had the city, then the country where people would live, but then you got to the desert where no one lived. And so he went unto a country just near to the wilderness or the desert, into a city called Ephraim, and there he continued with his disciples. Now this was not very far from Jerusalem, and as the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went up out of the country up to Jerusalem, for you know Jerusalem was the only place that the Passover could be properly observed, and many went up the country to Jerusalem for the Passover to purify themselves. And as they were traveling, and as they were arrived in Jerusalem, they sought Jesus. And they spake among themselves as they stood there in the temple. And they said, "What do you think? Do you think you'll come to the feast or not come to the feast?" Now, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, that they should show it, that they might take him. That is, that they might put him under arrest, and so put him to death. Where we're told then, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany. Now he's getting much nearer to Jerusalem. But now he comes to Bethany. This is the place where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. May I digress here to say that as a result of my almost 51 years of studying the Word of God, of teaching the Word of God, of seeking true translations and honest interpretations, many years ago I came to the conviction that when a man dies, he's dead, and he remains in the state of death until God raises him out of it. I believe in the resurrection of the dead, and what I believe is in harmony with everything that I find in Scripture. And so here it speaks of Lazarus, a man who had been dead, and would still be dead if Jesus Christ had not raised him from the dead. But this man Lazarus had been dead, and 4 days later he was raised from the dead. Now there they made him a supper, that is, they made the Lord Jesus a dinner, and Martha served. And Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And so this was quite a gathering. Here was Mary, here was Martha, Martha was serving, and here was Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, sitting there at the table with him. Then we're told that Mary took a pound of spikenard. This is the nard attar. It was very costly. And with this she anointed the feet of Jesus. Then she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, if in the Bible any custom seems strange, or if in the Bible something seems to be just a little bit foolish or ridiculous, remember that you may just be looking at that through Occidental eyes and not through the eyes of the Oriental. You know, many things that we do are exceedingly strange. I think it was Pearl Buck who, in one of her books, spoke about the Chinese and said, "The Americans are exceedingly strange people. They take the skin of a dead animal, the ladies take the skin of a dead animal, and wear it around their neck." And you know, that's exactly what they do. They call it a fur piece. And to the Oriental, this seemed a very strange thing indeed. And so if this seems strange, just remember that you're looking at this through Occidental eyes, like the Oriental might be looking through his eyes at the woman that wears a fur piece and says she's got the skin of a dead animal around her neck. Well, Mary took this pound of ointment. Now, we think of an ointment as being a salve, where we should really think of this as being a thick oil. You know, these women had no way at all of making money. And in order to make a little, they couldn't go out and work, but they could make a little by taking and picking the petals from flowers. And then by boiling these and keep boiling it down and boiling it down and boiling it down, to say from a bushel of rose petals, oh, they would get just about one drop of this very precious ointment. And they would put that drop in a vial, and then they would preserve it. And then when they got a sufficient amount, and these traders would come through looking for these precious oils, exceedingly precious oils, oils so precious that they had to be cut with other things before they would really give out their odor. So this was very costly because it might have represented many, many years of work. But she took this, and with it she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment, or the attar. Then saith one of his disciples, this was Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. The betrayal was in the picture, and Simon was the one who was going to do it. John, writing after the fact, can say, which should betray him. And he says, "Now, why was not this ointment, that is, this attar, sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And here we begin to get some idea of the value of this. Now, in another place, we discover that a pence was a day's wages for a man. And if this were worth, let's say that a day's wages for a capable man might be, shall we say, $20. When you multiply that by 300, you get $6,000. And let me tell you, in this day, $6,000 is still a lot of money. And so Judas says, "Why was this not sold for 300 pence and then this given to the poor?" Now, he said this not because he cared anything at all about the poor, but because he was a thief. Now, that's his character. That's what he was. And when the time comes that Judas stands at the judgment bar of God, when this man is raised from the dead and stands at the great white throne, it will be determined that he was a thief. And because he was a thief, that would be enough. Judas is not going to be tried because he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't even need to come up. It was enough that he was a thief, that this was the character, that this is the way he lived. He was the meanest kind of a thief, because when he had been appointed treasurer of the 12 apostles, he had the money bag, and he carried what was put therein, and of course, the more that went in, the more he could steal. He couldn't take it all, but the more that came in, the more it was on hand, he could take out a greater percentage, and that's why he said that. But the Lord Jesus said, "Let her alone. Now, don't bother her. Don't criticize her. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this, for she had an understanding and she had a comprehension, as one who believed that this one was the Christ, the Son of God, beginning to realize that he would die, she had kept this against the day of her bearing." He says, "For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." And it will be true that there will always be those who are poor. If they had money, they would gamble it away. If they had money, they would drink it away. If they had money, they would give it away. If they had money, they would simply lose it. There will always be those who are deeply in need, and there will always be around. So he says, the poor always ye have with you. There are those who will not work. There are those who will not save. There are those who will not invest, and the poor will always be there. So he said, you'll always have the poor. You can do something for them anytime, but me ye have not always. There are many people who believe that the very highest of Christian service is to do something for the poor. But let me say once again, and let me emphasize, that the highest possible Christian service is to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can always do something for the poor, but it's hard indeed to find even an opportunity where you can really do something in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the 9th verse we are told that much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And these people, they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they wanted that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. And therefore this gives further credence to this miracle, many people, that they came and they saw Jesus and they saw Lazarus. And that's why they came, because they wanted to see this one who had been raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. They said, we'll have to get rid of both of these. We'll have to get rid of the one who is the resurrection, and we'll have to get rid of the one that he resurrected. And they must do this, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away, and they believed on Jesus. And so, let's never be guilty of saying that the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. Now, the record is again and again that many believed on him. And when we come to the time when the testimony to him was really given, James is able to say to Paul, thou seest, brother Paul, how many tens of thousands of Jews there are that believe. And so it is true the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected. And it is true that he was rejected by the leaders of that time. But just to generalize and say that the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, that is not the truth, and that which is not the truth is a lie and a slander. Right here we're told that many of the Jews went away, and many of the Jews believed on Jesus. And we're told in another place that the common people heard him gladly. Well, we come to the 12th verse, that on the next day much people were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And they took branches. Now, we who are familiar with them would call them fronds, because that's what a palm tree has. And there are many, many palm trees that grow in Southern California. And you may be interested to know that the vegetation and the temperature of Southern California and the terrain and so on is a great deal just like you have in the Holy Land. In fact, the only two places in the world where you find the Joshua tree, whose scientific name is the Yucca brevifolia, is in the Mojave Desert up around Victorville, and you will also, Victorville, California, and you will also find those trees in the Holy Land. That is the only two places that you'll find them. They have the fig trees there, we have fig trees here, they have the olive trees there, we have the olive trees here. And the desert, we have that. They had the mountains, and we have the mountains. They had the sea. We have the ocean, of course. And so we're quite familiar with the palm tree. And let me tell you, when you take the frond of a palm tree and you lay that down, the angular makeup of the leaves makes something that is quite beautiful indeed. And if there is one picture that I remember in connection with World War II, is a picture that I believe appeared in Life magazine at that time. And it was on the island of Guadalcanal, and quite a few American soldiers had been killed, and they were buried there. And after they were buried, every grave was covered with a palm frond. It was an impressive sight, a sight that I will never forget. Now, they took these palm fronds and they made a leafy carpet. It was the best that they could do. You see, when a king came, they would stretch their best of velvets upon the road so that he would not ride in over a dusty road. Well, these people didn't have that. But they took the fronds of palm trees and they made a leafy carpet. And they went forth to meet him. And they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. The King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And that is what these people did. And these people were not Gentiles. These people were not Greeks. These people were Jews. They're in Jerusalem. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, this little beast of burden, this young ass he sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. You see, the Oriental kings, they came on elephants or they came on camels, those two great beasts of burden, one called a ship of the desert and the other so impressive. But the Lord did not come seated on an elephant. He did not come seated on a camel. He did not come riding over some velvet carpet, but he just simply came over this leafy carpet, and those that didn't have the palm fronds, they spread their garments. And when this took place, the disciples did not understand these things. And we're told in the 16th verse, these things understood not the disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him. After it was all over and they had the help of the Spirit of God, and he brought all things to their remembrance as he promised they would do, they remembered that these things were written of him, and they remembered that they had done these things unto him. So they matched up the word of God with that which took place, and lo and behold, they fit exactly. Indeed, our Lord did not come sneaking in. He came in by the way of the one that was prophesied. He came in, as we've seen before, by the door of the sheepfold. Well, the people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, they bear record. And for this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves. Now remember, the Pharisees, they were the powerful people at that time. The government rested in their hands. And while the common people are listening, the Pharisees said among themselves, Don't you see, don't you understand how that you're prevailing nothing? We're accomplishing nothing. The whole world has gone after him. And while that may have been a hyperbolic statement, that shows you the condition of things in Israel this time. Now we come to an interesting portion here. At the Passover feast, there were certain Greeks. These Greeks were among them that came up to worship at the feast. These were not just pure Gentiles. Gentiles, as such, did not come to the Passover. But these Greeks had come up to worship, and then come up to worship at the feast. Well, the same came therefore to Philip, which was a Bethsaida of Galilee. And they desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. The Greek word there is ideo. And I would understand this to be, we want to become acquainted with Jesus. We want personal contact with him. We want personal dealings with him. We want to become acquainted with Jesus. Now, Philip, the only one of the apostles that has a pure Greek name, and that may be why they approached him, Philip came and he told Andrew. And Andrew and Philip together, they came and they told Jesus. There are Greeks here that want to become acquainted with you. They want personal contact with you. They want to hear you and see you for themselves. Well, Jesus answered them. He speaks to Andrew and Philip. He says, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now that hour has arrived, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Then he declares, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn, and we would say except a grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And Those familiar with wheat will know that you can put one grain in the soil, and out of that one grain you can produce 20, 25, 27, 28 grains of wheat. And yet you can't do that if you just put it up on a shelf. You can't do that if you put it in a box and treat it as something precious. For a grain of wheat to produce anything, it must go into the ground. It must die, otherwise it abides alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, the Lord does not need to die, but he says, he that loveth his soul shall lose it. It is not life there, it is the Greek word psuche, and psuche means soul. It is not zoe, it is not life. And since this is such a simple thing, I insist upon the proper translation here. The man that loves his soul. And the word soul has to do with comforts and with standing. It has to do with the pride of life and all of this and that. And those that put this first and love it, they're going to lose it. But any man that will put this aside, he doesn't care if he is put out of the synagogue. He doesn't care if men do despise him and look down upon him and he fails to be honored. He just hates his soul in this world. This world system, then he'll keep that unto life aeonian. Now he declares, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And now, remember, it's not to serve men. It's not to serve a church. It's not to serve a congregation. It is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, now is my soul troubled. His emotions were stirred, his feelings were troubled. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? If he does, the Father will save him from it. But, he says, for this cause came I unto this hour. Now he prays, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, I've glorified it in the past, and I'll glorify it again. Now the people, therefore, that stood by, they heard it. Now remember, it was a voice that came from heaven, and this is the miracle of the voice. Don't think for a moment that God has a mouth and vocal cords, organs of speech, as you and I have. If so, then he would be a man. For man is the only one that has these organs of speech, and God is not a man, but he can create a voice, and we're told here that there was a voice that came from heaven. And this voice, it said, I have glorified it, and will glorify it again, and we call this a miracle of a voice. And the people, therefore, that stood by, they didn't understand it. And some said, it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Nobody knew what was said. Some couldn't even make out anything and just said it was a great noise. It was a thunder. Others said, no, an angel spake to him. But Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but it came for your sakes. Then he declares, now is the judging of this world. Not judgment, but judging. The world is going to make its judgment. And when the world makes its judgment, the prince, the very first of this world, is going to be cast out. And that is not Satan. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the prince of this world. And don't get this mixed up with the fact that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. That is the power of the atmosphere, the present atmosphere. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the one who is the very first of the world. And the world was going to do its judging, and when the world made its judging, they were going to cast out the prince of the world. And he declares, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, it will draw all men unto me. And he said that, signifying what death he should die. Now notice here the Lord declares, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Some have said that if he is exalted in our preaching, lifted up in our preaching. But that couldn't be what it meant, because he said that signifying what death he should die. He wasn't going to die by being cast upon the ground which was always the first step in stoning a man, and turning the man in such manner that the first stone would crush his skull. That wasn't the way he was going to die. He was going to die by being lifted up upon a stake. And so this has reference to his death. Now, the word drawing here, we mustn't use the illustration of a magnet drawing the iron filings to itself and these filings responding. That is not what it means. To draw here is to give permission. That is what it means. He says it here, and he will repeat it in another place. He's repeated it in other places. But here, when he speaks of drawing all men unto him, he says if he has been lifted up in the earth, he will give all men permission to come unto him. So we do not have any record that he sees these Greeks. This was not just the time for this, but at least they've been drawn to him. But he gives this statement that if he dies, he will give all men permission to come unto him. No man can come unto him except it be given of the Father. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up, in due time, in due course, according to his program, he will give any and all men permission to come to him. You know, we have a statement that says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. We can depend upon that promise today because Jesus Christ has died. Not only has he died, but the great purpose of God that every Israelite living upon the earth in that 33 years have heard the gospel. And not only that, but the salvation-bringing message of God has been made freely available to men of the nations, men such as you and such as I. This salvation-bringing message is written, and we've got it before us right here in the gospel according to John. And these things are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the believing that we might have life through his name. Well, that makes a place for us to bring an end to the chapter, bring an end to this lesson, and we'll take it up again in our next study. And so until we meet again around the pages of God's Word, in this, the book that we call the Gospel of John, the book that was written that men might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the book that written that men might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and thus believing, have life through his name. It has been my pleasure to teach you, and I thank God for the opportunity.